Our series is called Trained by Jesus. And the idea is that we are going to spend some time looking at the way that Jesus trained his disciples so that we can learn to be better disciples ourselves and to get some suggestions for training disciples in our day and age. The first message was when Jesus said, "Come and see," inviting prospective disciples to come to him to investigate him, to ask questions, to poke around, and to make up their minds about him. The second message was when Jesus said, "Come and follow me." Let me give you a new focus. Let me change your focus from your own life and your own way of doing things and your own business and your own family, and let me move your focus towards me and my kingdom. Today is the third message. Go and tell. Go with a message. When Jesus sends out his disciples on a short-term missions trip, he's busy training them, but he's not sending them out to do random acts of kindness. Changing the world one act of kindness at a time. That's not what he's about. He sends them out with a specific message and with a specific mandate. Let's read today's passage. It is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 1 to 11. "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, 'John I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things?' And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing." Let us pray. Father God, we want to honor your word this morning. And we want to pray and ask that you would use this time to teach us about your kingdom and about what does it mean to be a disciple. And I pray, Lord, that as I have so many things I want to say this morning, I pray that you would guide me. I pray that the right things will be said, and Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and minds, because Holy Spirit, you are our teacher. Would you teach us? Would you take these imperfect words and would you translate them to our hearts so that the truth of God would come in? Help me this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. When Luke writes his gospel, he's very cryptic as he describes this mission of the disciples. In verse 1, he says that they were sent, verse 2, he says they were sent to proclaim the kingdom of God. In verse 6, he says that they were preaching the gospel. And in verse 11, when they come back, it says that Jesus then spoke to the crowds about the kingdom of God. Since we know that the Greek word for gospel literally means good news, it naturally leads to this question. What was the good news that the disciples preached? Luke doesn't spell it out for us, but he's consistent when he talks about the kingdom of God, the gospel, and the kingdom of God. It tells us that this message about the kingdom of God is the gospel, is the good news. But what is in that basket? What were they specifically saying? Many people today would say, well, that's pretty easy. It was John 3:16. Because Jesus died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven and we can go to heaven when we die. That's the gospel. That's the message. But here's the problem. When Jesus sent out the disciples to preach the good news, the gospel, he had not died on the cross yet. In fact, John 3:16 had not even been written yet. Actually, the first time that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to die, Peter turned around and rebuked him. The disciples did not understand that he had to die. So if that's the case, then what was the good news that they preached? What did they tell the people that they spoke to? What was the content of their message? Well, I think that they preached the same message that Jesus preached. And Jesus preached the same message that John the Baptist preached. John the Baptist came first, and he preached this. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." In the Gospel of Mark, it says that after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Very clear that Jesus was preaching the same message that John the Baptist preached. Now, I think for us to kind of have the context within which they spoke, we have to have a little background of the Jewish expectations that they had. And if I can give you a visual of that, it was that God would make Israel great again. Of course, they had caps, but if you really want it, you could get a t-shirt. Black is always a good color to have, but if you like fashion, you could get a pink one. Or if you don't like black or pink, you have different other colors you could wear. But the idea was that Israel should be restored and made great again. What were they thinking about? Well, it seems to me that they were remembering the time of David and Solomon. Because those were the times when Israel's kingdom was considered to be great. It was the good old days. It was the best days that they could remember. In the time of Solomon, people from other countries would travel to Israel to come and learn from his wisdom, to come and see the things that he built, to come and see the way that they run their country. Israel was the shining light, and people from the rest of the world and other countries would look up to them. And I think this was what was in the back of their minds. We want to be that again. We want to be that kingdom to be restored again, that greatness that Israel had. Make Israel great again. You see, the normal Jewish person would kind of, in their mind, they would have this narrative that they were this nation chosen by God out of all the nations of the world. But because they were not faithful and obedient to God, God gave them over to be oppressed by other nations. And you can think about the list of nations that oppressed them. You can think about the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. Constantly Israel being oppressed by different nations. But in the back of their minds, this knowledge that they were the chosen people. That there would come a time when God would say, enough. You have paid for your sins. You have had enough oppression. I'm not going to remember your faithlessness anymore. I'm going to forgive you. You will come back to me. And I will be your God and you will be a light to all the nations. And at that time, Israel would be great again. That was the narrative. It was in the mind of a normal Israelite as they were thinking about life, thinking about what does it mean to live under this Roman oppression. There will come a day, there will come a time when all this will end, when God would say, yes, you have paid your dues, I'm taking you back, and everything will be good again. And the thinking was that this would be through a person. Now, this is a sign from last year in Tel Aviv, where Israel now is looking to President Trump to help him in some way to make Israel great again. I don't know why they look to him, but it seems that they are looking to a person to help him. And the thinking in Israel was that when God makes them great again, when God restores the kingdom of David to Israel, that there will be a physical person, there will be a king who will be sitting on the throne. They did not really have a concept where God Himself would become their king. Their concept was a physical person who will be their king. And Israel themselves as a kingdom then would be ruling over other nations. So God would rule through Israel to other nations. That was the expectation that they had. And that was the context within which this message was being preached. When Jesus started His ministry with His first sermon in Nazareth, the town where He grew up, it says that He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And as was His custom, He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath, and He stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. And He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon Him. And He began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." These promises, these ancient promises spoken by God, by the ruler of the whole universe, these promises were being fulfilled starting now. I am the one who has been anointed by the Spirit to start this process. This is a momentous occasion. This is a moment in time where something dramatic is going to happen. There's going to be a shift. There's going to be a shift from the old order of things to a new order of things. There's going to be a new way that God is going to interact with this world, where He's going to fulfill His promises and He's going to make right those things that were wrong in the past. Today, this is going to start. The year of the Lord's favor. The moment when God starts to do the things that He has promised to do. The theologian Mike Goldsworthy says, the point for us is how Luke has chosen to introduce and frame Jesus' ministry. It is the Spirit-empowered, joy-bringing, burden-lifting, captive-freeing message that the favorable year of the Lord has come. That is, the restoration of God's ways and God's reign on earth. Thus, Luke accords with his synoptic brethren in emphasizing the good news of the gospel, defining this gospel as the message about God's restorative reign on earth. That's the good news that the disciples were preaching. The disciples were following Jesus, listening to what He said, looking at what He does, and they, of course, as people being trained by Him, would then replicate that. In Luke 8 verse 1, it says, soon afterwards, Jesus went through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom, and the 12 were with Him. So it seems quite clear to me that the disciples preached the following message. They said, the kingdom of God has come near. God is about to honor His promises. The time of fulfillment has started. The good news, the inbreaking of God's kingdom into our world is happening right now. That was the message. It was urgent. It was vibrant. It had life. It had promise. It had so much in there, and the power of God was supporting it. The benefits of God's kingdom breaking in is tremendous. As Jesus said, there will be freedom for the oppressed, healing for the sick, restoration of sight for the blind, and peace and justice for all. I think this would be good news in any generation. In our time, it might sound like this. Freedom from addictions, alcohol, drugs, pornography, freedom from mental illness, from racial discrimination, from oppression, healing for all those who suffer from cancer, diabetes, arthritis, etc., etc., restoration of vision and other senses to everyone, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing, justice for all. Proper justice, not window dressing, and not just justice for the rich and the famous. Peace. Peace that floods your soul. On the inside, in you as a person, and then in your family. Peace between neighbors, even peace between enemies. All of these good things would be never ending because there will be no more dying. God will do away with death, which is the final enemy. This good news, I think, is timeless. But the $64,000 question is this: can I believe that story? That sounds almost too good to be true. I just don't know if I can believe that. Well, here's the thing. Not only was this message of good news preached with authority, not only did this speak to the long-awaited promises of God, but it was confirmed by signs and wonders. The disciples demonstrated that God's kingdom had arrived. They set people free from spiritual oppression by driving out the demons. They performed healings. These were signs showing that God's kingdom was present among them. It's nothing different than an old-fashioned show and tell. When Johnny comes to school with a project and he's telling the class about it and he's showing them how it works, The disciples came telling about the kingdom and then showing how the kingdom works. In this kingdom, there is healing. In this kingdom, there is freedom. In this kingdom, there is promise and hope. It's not just talking about something that's airy, fairy, pie in the sky. This is a very real message that comes, although it was new, it had ancient foundations. These promises were from old. And when they showed how it operated, when they performed those signs and wonders, it got people thinking. It got their attention. Okay. What makes this hard to believe for the Israelites at that time, and what makes it hard to believe for us today? First of all, we need to look at the Jewish eschatological hope. What were they thinking? How did they think about life? Well, they thought about two ages, this age and the age to come. This age would be sort of Satan's time. Like Satan has lots of power and Satan can do so many things. But the age to come would be the time of God's rule, where God's reign and God's rule is perfect. In this age, there would be sin and sickness and oppression, demon possession and evil people that triumph. These are the problems of this age. But the age to come, the time of God's rule, will be the presence of God's Spirit. There will be righteousness. There will be health. There will be peace. There will be justice. And I can add on and on, hope and love. I can just expound on that. But the main way of thinking was this age and the age to come. The age to come is going to happen when God allows that to happen. But until that time, we are living in this age. So when the disciples come and they preach this message, and they said, well, the age to come is starting now. The kingdom of God, all those things that you've been waiting for, is starting now. They wanted to believe that. But yet, when they looked around, it didn't seem to make sense. Because, yes, we saw this healing over here, but yes, we saw those 10 people who were still sick over there. Yes, we saw some righteousness over here, but we saw lots of unrighteousness over there. What do we make of that? How does that fit together? Well, the theologians have a way of doing that, which they call the already and the not yet. This is a New Testament eschatological view. And the already not yet is divided between what is already in place, what has already been won by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then the not yet is what will happen, what will come to pass with the second coming of Jesus. And the way to explain that is to look at righteousness. That already, because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of the victory that Jesus has won for us, we already are righteous and we already have righteousness and we already are entitled to righteousness. But it's not complete. It is incomplete. It will be completed when Jesus comes back, when His kingdom is manifested, when His kingdom takes over the whole world and is visible to everyone. Right now, the kingdom of God is invisible to most people. You need to have eyes of faith to see the kingdom. It is a hidden kingdom. You need to seek the kingdom of God. It doesn't stand up boldly and just hit you with a 2x4 against the forehead. You need to seek it out. Because of the cross, we have not only righteousness, but we have peace. But not yet full peace. So in our hearts, where the kingdom of God is already coming for us as Christians, we already experience some peace in our hearts. But it's not fully in our lives. We already experience some righteousness in our hearts. We already experience hope in our hearts. But it's not in every part of our lives. We have some health, but we don't have a situation where there's no sickness and no death. That is coming. We have the Spirit of God in us, but we don't have the complete, full experience of God's Spirit. We still do many things in the flesh, even right now. Even though we taste of the Spirit of God, even though we taste of the goodness, we taste the first fruits and the samples, the promises of the kingdom in our lives as Christians, we don't have it at full. But that day is coming. You need faith to live in this time right now. You need faith to know that that is coming. There's a tension between the already and the not yet. These two work together, but they're in tension with each other. Some days we feel, oh Lord, can't we have that now? We need that now. We need that health. We need that hope. We need that help now, Lord. We need the fullness of your Spirit now. And yet, in our everyday lives, we are reminded that we don't have the fullness yet. But we don't give up hope. We put our faith in this message of the kingdom, that the kingdom has started, that God has opened that door that cannot be shut. Things are in motion. Yes, it is behind the scenes. Yes, you need eyes of faith to see it. But this will come to pass. When Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, He only appeared to a few people. He did not go and show Himself to Pontius Pilate, or to the high priest, or to the rulers in Rome. He showed Himself to the disciples and to people who were around. At one point, Paul says about 500 people were there who saw Him. But that was a select number of people who saw Jesus Christ. But when He comes back, we are told that every eye will see Him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. This kingdom, when He comes back, will be open and visible and complete. Right now we have the seed. Then we will have the full tree grown. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The seed is planted in the hearts of a few. The seed is small, but the seed has got the potential to grow. Nothing will stop the growth of the seed. The seed is going to grow. This tree will encompass the whole world. Everyone will see and everyone will know who is the true king of this universe. This kingdom will be visible and manifested and experienced by everyone. The Apostle Paul writes about us living between the times, living between the already and the not yet. And he talks about salvation. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God." And what I want to show you there is the past tense that he's using. You have been saved. There's something that has already been done in your life. And then he writes to the Corinthians and he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There is something that has already happened in your life, but there's something that is still being worked out, that is still happening in your life right now. And then he talks about the future when he writes to the Romans and he says, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" Our salvation has a past and a present and a future aspect to it. It has already started. It is in process. It will be completed. But nothing can stop it. The Apostle Paul writes about our adoption. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." You see, you have received the spirit of adoption. But in the same letter, just a few verses later, he says, "And not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." There is a past aspect to our adoption. We have been adopted, but there's a future aspect too that we are waiting for that is still to come. Brothers and sisters, I have this quote by this theologian, Jonathan Pennington. He says, "Especially in evangelical circles, the gospel has come to refer specifically to the forgiveness of sins available through Jesus' death and resurrection. Although certainly not wrong, this meaning is notably incomplete and narrower than Paul's own usage, which much more comprehensively refers to Jesus' entire life, death, life after death, and future return. It is the whole proclaimed message, not just a particular issue of justification by faith, which Paul has in mind when he speaks of the gospel." The gospel, the good news, brothers and sisters, is much bigger and wider than just when I die, I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me on the cross. That is very true. And Jesus is the only way for us to partake of the kingdom of God. There is no other way. He is the door through which we enter. And His death on the cross made this possible. Nothing would be possible without the death of Jesus on the cross. But here's the thing. When we share the gospel with people, let us share the whole gospel. Let us share this whole vision that God is going to remake this whole world. That God is going to take everything that's wrong and He's going to make it right. That God is about this business as surely as the sun is shining today. That God has already started this process through Jesus Christ. That this process will not end until it is accomplished. That everything will be complete when Christ returns. And when Christ takes His place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let us pray. Our Father, who are in heaven, hallowed be Your name. May Your kingdom come. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.